Thank you, Nicole. Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. Everybody's good? Should we just close in prayer? No, put on your church face. Everybody look good. Y'all looking good today. It's been a great morning so far. All right, we're going to continue our study in Luke. And Jesus is going to do some teaching on what it takes to change. What has to happen? How do we receive the word and how do we respond to it? Jesus said this in Luke 8:8. He says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. You know, and the method Jesus is going to do to get people to listen and understand is it's called a parable. And a parable has the obvious story. It has what you can see with your eyes. Very much like our lives. We have what we can see going on. We have what we understand going on. But then there's something underneath that. Some of us keep repeating things and we wonder, why do we do this? Some of us have stuff happen and we go, what's going on there? We have what we see out there, but there's also the under part. Why would God allow this? What's happening? How come these things keep happening? Why doesn't something change? And hearing is the same thing as seeing, but listening is when you go deeper to find out what is also taking place that is not so visible. And that's the way God is going to start teaching his disciples. He's going to use a parable that has an obvious meaning, but there's also the hidden meaning, the meaning that's under the circumstance, the situation. Now, we're never going to be able to understand all of that because we're incapable. But Jesus wants his disciples to begin to look at life with a different paradigm. And so we're going to be talking today about paradigm and paradigm shifts. So let me give you a couple things to understand what he's doing. A paradigm is a way of thinking about reality. Everybody in here thinks about reality from a viewpoint which is called a paradigm. It is the worldview, the filter through which we interpret the data, the information, and the experiences in our life, which leads us to the way we do life. So what you think will work out in the way you do life. And that's called a paradigm. A paradigm shift is when we are able to break out of an old pattern of thinking into something new. It's when we think this way, our paradigm, and all of a sudden something happens and we look at it from a different angle. And we see something we didn't see before. We break out of an old pattern of thinking into something new, which leads into a new way of life in that particular subject. That is called a paradigm shift. I saw something I didn't see before. Sometimes paradigm shifts are called an aha moment. Anybody ever get those aha moments? When I see something I didn't know before, I understand something I didn't understand before. I'm looking at it from a different angle. That happens when some truth comes into focus that was previously not seen. Or at best was blurred. Something's up, but I don't quite really see it. This insight begins to change the way we think about something, which leads to a different way of approaching it. I now have a different way. I think about it differently, and I start to react to it differently. Now, when you follow Jesus, you are in for a whole lot of paradigm shifts. There's going to be a lot of different shifts in our thinking. And Jesus begins to explain this process to his disciples by the example of the four ways his word is received in the hearts of people. That process he calls a parable. So he says, listen, I am giving my word out. And the way you receive it will change the way you look at your paradigm, the way you look at your view of a particular thing, or you'll reject it and you'll continue in your paradigm because that paradigm makes no sense at all. How many have ever had that experience with Jesus? Amen. So he's going to explain this to his disciples. He tells the story, simple story, an agrarian story. Many of the people, most people had a little farm of their own back in those days. You didn't go to the store and buy stuff. You traded things for other things. And so you grew corn and you traded it for skins. You traded, you know, tomatoes for eggs. You would trade whatever it is. And you grew them in your garden. And the way you would do it is you would spread the seed out and walk through what we would probably call a concrete walkway. And then there was soil on the side and you would plant it. And so he goes on to say that a paradigm shift happens when the word he spreads, the seed he spreads, is received into the heart. And ultimately says that will bring great blessing to you. But he also says there are other ways to receive it. And he begins to tell us what gets in the way of receiving the words. What paradigms do we hold that block the word from getting deep into us? And so we need to know a couple more things before we actually get into it. And this, I'm going to explain the process a little bit to you. I shared paradigms. What has to change for something to change in the way we do life starts with the change in the way we look at it. Then this other thing has to, we have to understand this process, and this is this. First one is change doesn't start with doing something new. It starts with believing something new. How many of us have woke up and said, you looked in the mirror and you said, I need to diet. I'm going to do something different. How long did it last? I don't know, maybe a minute, a day, a week. Why? Because my thinking hadn't changed about food. I don't know why I eat so much. I don't know why I eat at 10 at night after eating dinner. I'm not hungry. I don't know why when I'm sad I eat. When I'm happy I eat. When I'm awake I eat. I don't know why. I see what I do. My paradigm is there. But my thinking hasn't changed about it. I like it. And so therefore I do it. So change does not start with doing something new. It starts with thinking or believing something new. I need to do this because I want to live healthy. I want to be able to do things when I get to the ripe old age of 40. I want to be able to live life differently. For me, it's like I suffer with gout every now and then. If you haven't had gout, I'm jealous. But I didn't think it was a problem. In fact, my paradigm says my body should be able to digest uric acid better than it does. So get with it. And until I went deeper. Why do I keep getting this? Start reading. Start having a paradigm shift. Oh, my body doesn't digest purines well. What has purine? Oh, everything I like. And so now I can adjust because I don't want to suffer like that. So I make the adjustment because it's better for me. Or I stick to my paradigm and I keep getting the same results I always get. Does that make sense? You can name any subject in our lives. We all view them from a point, our paradigm, based on our experiences, based on the information we have received. And a shift happens when I realize I have to change the way I look at it. And that's what Jesus does. Our lives change in proportion to the connection between our beliefs and our actions. If my belief and my action are not aligned, I change very little. If it's only an action, it'll only last a little bit because my belief isn't aligned with it. If my belief is something and I'm acting contrary to it, they will be in conflict. And I will have what we call cognitive dissonance. I will have a fight between the two. And I will not operate well. But when they start to line up, that's when my life moves forward because my thinking moves forward. Christianity is not just mental assent. Unless it is lived out in our humanity, the way I do life, it is not worth anything. They do not line up. And that's a problem. So Jesus, in this story, he's going to break down how do we line these things up and what is the hindrance between them. And he's talking to his disciples. He starts by talking to everybody and just throws out a story that everybody can get. How many of you have had heard stories about Jesus, but whatever? How many have heard testimonies from someone and it's an amazing miracle, but it has no effect on you? I remember when I came to Jesus and everything started changing in my life. I had people come up to me because I believed I should, you know, share the word with them. Really what I believed, I should beat them with the Bible into submission. And they would come to the Lord. And, God had to work that in me. He says, Joe, why don't you, let's just start with the way you get your life in order. Get your belief system right. Get your actions right. And that will attract people. People will want to listen to you. How many of us have people tell them all the cognitive, but their life didn't line up too much? Did you embrace what they were saying? No, you didn't embrace what they were saying. In fact, you most likely rejected it. And so when we come to the Lord, he starts to do these paradigm shifts. Look at it this way. Understand this is the problem. Understand what's going on here. And as I embrace that and let that seed get into me, it begins to change me. So Jesus begins this new way of speaking and doing things to the crowd. But in reality, he takes his disciples aside and he says, this is what I want you to know. And so here we pick it up in Luke 8:4. One day Jesus had told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. He's been doing all kinds of amazing things. And he tells them this story. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across the field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks and it began to grow, but the plant soon withered and died for lack of moisture. Oh, it hit rocks in the soil. Other seed fell among thorns and grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. And still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much had been planted. Oh, so there was one soil that really produces great stuff. When he had said this, he called out, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. You want to know what I'm really talking about? I painted the picture for you. It's obvious to see. What am I talking about? His disciples asked him what this parable meant. Afterward, the disciples gathered with him and said, what was that story all about? And he replied to them, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, the deeper things. And you get to understand why God does things. Not necessarily all of why God does it, but you get insights into what is going on. There's something deeper. And he says, but I use parables to teach the others so that the scripture might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see. They're not really hungry for it, so they don't get to eat it. When they hear, they won't understand. They're not interested to try to understand what was going on. And then he tells them, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. Oh, okay. Seed represents God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. Says it hits this part of their life But it doesn't sink in and it is immediately taken away and they're not saved. Saved has much more connotation than just being saved into the kingdom. It has the idea of being healed. We don't get healed from certain things because our paradigm says that type of healing, I expect God to deal this way. And I have that paradigm. And then God comes in and says, well, you might need to change the paradigm to this. See, if I have a paradigm that people hurt people and I can't let people into my life, and then God says, well, you know what? You can only be healed by confessing your faults to one another and praying for one another. That's a paradigm shift. No, thanks. I got my paradigm. I'm hanging on with that. I'm hanging to it. I'll only be okay if somebody comes into my life. I'll only be okay if somebody leaves my life. Whatever my paradigms are. How many have children in here? How many times did you have a paradigm shift on raising them? How many of you had thought mom and dad were the problem, and then when you have kids and you get teenagers, you go, oh, mom and dad, I'm so sorry. Oh, my God. It's amazing how the older you get, your paradigm shift changes, and the smarter your parents kind of some become. Some others are still the problem. They always were. Anyhow, the seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while. Then they fall away when they face temptation. Oh, they hit a rock. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Oh, three things crowd them out. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. Patiently. Typo. That's a typo right there. It should say immediately. Quicker than quick. How many would like that? How many think that things should happen fast and move hard? And that doing a little bit at a time is nonsense. That's a big paradigm shift. Oh, things take time. How many want someone in your life to change quickly? How many know that God has been extremely patient with you? And possibly other people have too. So this is the deal. Anyone can be any soil at any time. You can be any soil. You can have any of those four soils operating in your heart. You can have places of fertile soil. And you can have places of footpath, hard layered soil. And we talked a lot about the footpath last week, and we're going to just touch on it and then move on. Some of us have other soil, thin topsoil. But underneath, it's rocky. And then there's others of us that have, we love the Word of God. We receive it. But we got a lot of other plants growing in there too. And we think those plants are worthwhile and a plus in our lives. Not realizing they're invasive. And the fruit of them is deadly to us. So, last week we talked about the footpath people. People that hear the Word, listen to the teaching, but it doesn't fit in their preconceived ideas and beliefs, their paradigm, so they reject it. Their heart is afraid of the unknown. It doesn't make sense what you're saying to me, so I don't want it. You're saying something new. You're trying to get me to believe something new. Nah, I don't think so. So I reject it. So they never learn how to grow something different in their lives. They keep walking over their well-worn but unproductive path in that particular area. They hear the word, but it's not received, and it is easily picked away by the enemy. Why? Because we are never acting more satanically than when we hold on to our word and reject God's word. It's exactly what the devil did. It's exactly what he did. He held on to what he wanted to do and push God's word. Wait, that's why he says the devil comes and takes it away. That's why he spoke to Peter one time and said, Peter, you have the mind of Satan. You don't have the mind of God. You have your own idea how it's supposed to roll. So, I want to get into the rocky heart. The answer to the footpath, of course, is allow God's word to start digging into the hard soil so it can become softened. And when it becomes softened, stuff's going to come up. And that has to be dealt with. And then we have to say, okay, God, how do I deal with this? But then there's the rocky soil. It tells us in verse 13, the seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. Whereas the footpath soil finds no place to be received, the rocky soil receives it with joy in the heart. Their hearts are receptive. This part of the heart is receptive to the word, but it only has a thin covering of soil. They follow as long as they are on the honeymoon. Anybody ever been on a honeymoon? Marriage is great. We're seeing sights. We're doing stuff. It's a good time. We're eating good. Life's good. And then the honeymoon ends. Then we hit the rock. The root hits the rock of real life. Vacation is over. See, the rocky soil person is like a firework. It shines bright for a moment. As long as they're on fire, as long as they're emotionally driven, emotionally inspired. That was a wonderful service. Oh, wow! I'm pumped! How long does pumped last? Till we're deflated. Till we're deflated. What's the antidote to that? Commitment. Commitment. One's faith must develop a deep and broad overcoming root system. I have to find moisture to be able to deal with the hard places that have no moisture. The temptation is to quit digging. I'm not fired up no more. I'm not into it no more. I've hit a dry spell. Faith has to go deeper so that when I hit the rock, I have to find a way around the rock to reach deeper, nourishing soil. What I've been nourished with so far is great, but it's not enough. Notice, nowhere in that story is the rock removed. Because some of us think the rock should be removed. If only God would remove it, I'd be okay. If only God would take this thing away. Why am I still struggling with this rock? Shouldn't it be moved? No, not necessarily. Scripture tells us this, no temptation has come upon you which is common to man. You know, some of our paradigms tell us this, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows it all. I'm going through the worst. Nobody understands. Nobody gets it. That's a paradigm. That's a false paradigm. God says, look at it this way. There's no temptation you've had to quit, to go sideways, that everybody else hasn't faced the same thing. And he says, listen, I promise to show you a way to stand up under it so that you can endure and keep going. That way, the plant continues to spread roots and the plant can grow up. It's not even out of the ground yet. You haven't even seen the plant pop the ground. it's still sending a taproot down. That taproot has to move around. Weeds understand that already. See, some of us have had weeds in our lives. They can. How many, if you've ever been in the culture I've been in, you can get around any obstacle to get what you want to get. You can hit any rock. I can't tell you, back in the day when I was doing crazy, we had phones that were on walls and or on a desk. I'd wait for hours for the dope man to call. That rock of him not calling back, not a problem. My roots were deep. My roots were deep into crazy. I could wait. When it comes to God, and we walk with God, and He shows us a paradigm, we go, oh, that's too hard. I expect God to operate in a way that I'm always on the honeymoon. That it always works well. I don't know where that teaching comes from in the church. But I've known so many people that are amazed that when they walk with God, there's going to be problems. As if we're exempt from the rocks of life. And then when we get that rock, we get whatever that temptation is. I'm lonely. I need relief this way. I'm angry. I need relief this way. Something didn't work in my life. I need relief this way. And we go sideways instead of realizing that that's to be expected. So I have to learn how to navigate it. And oftentimes the Word tells us. And it's the whole Word. Sometimes I need to have people in my life. I need to have God's Word sink deep. And His Word says, confess your faults to one another. Confess your stuff to one another. Be transparent. Be real. Jesus was always real. He was always real with people. But He loved them. He was real and says, man, I don't want to die. He was heading for it his whole life. And when he got there at that garden, he said, God, Father, can you take it away? But his commitment got him through when it didn't get taken away. Then I have to learn to carry it. Have to learn to carry it well. The antidote to the rocky heart is we have to develop deeper roots. We have to do some things differently. We have to go in a different direction. See, those are paradigm shifts. A root that hits a rock has to change direction for it to be successful. It can be in any area of life. Okay, next one's thorny soil. Oh, thorny soil. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message. They receive it. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by three things. The cares or the worries of this world, the riches or finances of this world, and the pleasures of this life. So they never grow into maturity. This heart is receptive also, but it has been receptive to many other plants too. And it nourishes and cares for all of them. You know what this person suffers from? Spiritual ADD. They love God's word. Love it. It's good. What the? Oh, that's a good thing over here. They said, what? What is the government doing now? What is what's his name doing now? What is what's her name? What? Who said that about me? The worries of life. The worries of life. See, the problem with these three, we don't even realize they're invasive plants. What's an invasive plant do? Well, first of all, it sucks up a lot of nutrients, time and resources and energy and attention, but produces nothing of value, while choking the juvenile plants of God's Word. There's an issue going on. We want to, a seed of God's word is planted there. And as soon as it starts to grow, the attention shifts. And these things now get our nourishment and time. problem is focus. Our attention. How many of our attention gets easily drawn away? You ever notice, like, when you pray? You know, man, I'm sleepy. I haven't really slept that long, have I? I need to sleep. I got a big day tomorrow. On that argument earlier today, you know, I should have said some things differently. And then we start running. How many get into the Word? I'm in the Word. And I do the laundry at home. I'm not 5 minutes into the Word. You know, I should throw a load in right now. Kill two birds with one stone here. While I'm doing this, I can get that done too. Then I can do this. Oh, I forgot to call so-and-so. Problem is focus. Why are these plants invasive? Because they flower. How many know that? How many only have one worry in your whole life? Nobody. Why? Worry knows no bounds. They're spouting seeds out of this. Oh, and this worry. Oh, we got a new plant for us. There's never enough soil for the worry plant. Cares of the world. There's just so many. Worry after worry. New worries after new worries. And what does it do? How does it choke us? These plants. All right, they're already sucking more and more nutrients. Well, what do they produce in us? How do they choke us? They fear us. They give us great fear. Ever notice that when you worry, you get fearful? And all of a sudden, God's word becomes little, and the worry becomes the big thing. Becomes huge. How many people do we know, like juveniles, even though they might have known the Lord for a long time, every response they have is a juvenile response. What does that even mean? A juvenile, the other day, this our 9-year-old, he's juvenile. He wanted to shower in our bathroom. I said, you know, not tonight, man. Just go shower in the other bathroom. Oh, God! Oh, God, why? Why am I being so unjustly persecuted? What is wrong? And he was losing it. I said, you're going to cry because the shower's here and the other one's 14 feet that way. It's a big deal to him. A juvenile is everything is big. It's the biggest thing that ever happened. How many know some people, maybe it's you, that every problem is the biggest problem you ever had? This is the big one. I'm going down on this one. I'm going down. It's the biggest thing I've ever faced. Till next week and that big one comes along. Sometimes the people, they come up here after service and they start telling me, you know, what they consider to be a big problem. And sometimes it is a big problem. And sometimes it's not a big problem. It's just the next problem. But they, you know, and I say, hey, here's what we need to do. Let's make an appointment and I'll come and sit with you and we will go through this thing. Well, you know, let me help you navigate through it and this and that. And, you know, they know, I tell them everything they need to do that. Don't hear from them. Don't hear from them. And then I won't, you know, and then why? Because in that period of time, that problem kind of resolved. Until this next biggest one comes. How many people know those kind of people? How many people are those kind of people? You ain't gonna raise your hand. Of course not. Point to someone. How many sit there and think, boy, so-and-so should be listening to this. Boy, do they need this. Well, the problem is, you're here. So it must be for you. So this fear chokes out our hope and security in God. It messes with that. And the worry chokes it out and it becomes so, it sucks the life out of our contentment and our peace. How many have actually been in a place with God where you're feeling contentment? And then you leave that and something, some worry hits you and all that is choked right away. It's gone. It moves right away. That's the destructive nature of worry and cares of this life. As if God's not, can't handle them. In fact, we are commanded in Scripture, don't worry. Don't worry. That's a command. That's a seed. We grab that seed. Crazy. That's crazy talk right there. I have my paradigm I'm looking at. What are the symptoms of a preoccupation with the worries of life? What are the symptoms that I got a bunch of those plants inside of me? Well, we say things like this. I am so stressed. I'm so stressed out. I'm super stressed. I just want to sleep. I'm so tired. I have no energy to do anything. I have no patience. I am so busy. So busy. I'm burned out. I'm cooked. I am so anxious. I'm depressed. Where is God? Does he not see what's happening? How long, God? How long? See, all those things are choking the plant of God. Faith becomes smaller than a mustard seed. God's word plants are so little then. And these worry plants, they're so big. And so we have no strength to stand fast and keep on keeping on. We have no strength to take thoughts captive. My mind is running and I can't do anything to rein it in. I don't know how to apply God's word to it. I don't have time to pray. I'm like too exhausted to pray. To serve? I ain't got time to serve. I'm so busy. To love? I don't have time for one more person. The result? We remain immature, never growing out of a child's maturity state. It's all about us. And where everything, as I shared with you earlier, is the biggest thing. You know what the antidote is? To discipline ourselves. To stay focused on God's word. To quit ADD in ourselves. And taking care of all these plants. Thinking that they're somehow helpful to us when they're not. Applying it to our minds. I have to apply the word. I have to get the word in and apply it. What happens then? We start to starve out those plants. If your hope is that all the worries get chopped down so I don't have any more worries and I can take that bundle of worries and throw it in the fire and I'll never have another worry, you are delusional. You will always have those plants there. The goal here is to have God's word so big that those plants remain juvenile. That they remain immature. So when they're saying stuff to us, the bigger plant is sucking up the nutrients and they cannot grow that big. There's always going to be something to worry about. And then what happens is they start to lose their power. Doesn't mean I'm not aware. It means that I'm not led around by them. Creating more soil for more of those plants to be planted. Look at what it says in Luke 12:25. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Well, scientifically they've proven that it actually takes moments away from your life. But Jesus tells his disciples, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, from God's perspective, adding time to your life, little. He says, you can't even do that. What's the use of worrying about bigger things that you have absolutely no control over? What's the use of it? What is the value of it? What is the bang for the buck in that? And there is no bang in the buck. Why? Because only God's words are forever true in all situations. His word's forever true. Name a situation, His word is true in that situation. Whether I receive that seed or not is up to where, you know, is what part of the soil it hits in me. Then he talks about beware of this. Beware of the riches plant. The my finances plant. These plants never seem to have enough soil in the heart too. No matter what we have, we want to plant a little more. We want to plant one over here. We want to plant one over there. We want to plant more over here. I know people who have, not all people, but I know people that have wealth. And sometimes great amounts of wealth. And oftentimes, they're not satisfied with that. There's something else they need to be doing. There's some other wealth concern they have. And they have, why? Because that plant spews it out. And they, what's the problem with that plant? It fakes us out in thinking that our security comes from our wealth. My safety is in how much I have stored. If I just have enough, I will be secure. And see, the plants of not having money are the same thing. They just spew out a different seed. You'll never be secure until you get a bunch. You'll never be secure. The plant doesn't care. If you got a lot, he says you need more. If you don't have much, you'll never have much. Keep going. Run. Hard. More soil. Devote more soil to it. Riches plants look beautiful. I was at my brother's house the other day. I consider it a mansion. And I'm walking to his house because you had to park about a block away. Rolls Royce, Bentley, Ferrari, Joe's 10-year-old Acura, and all these other cars going up there. The security guy is behind me in the little, you know, golf cart. This guy don't fit. And I'm just kidding. He wasn't behind me. Close. He was there, but he was back a ways. He don't know where I come from. I'm situationally aware. That's weird. Anyhow, the lie here is that the weed can place this plant we can place our confidence in. But it's only temporary at best. Why? Because illness can change everything. Disease can change everything. Economic change can change stuff. War can change stuff. Old age changes stuff. So that proves its insulating power has limits. And the bottom line is we die anyway. This type of seed chokes out the world by placing one's confidence and trust in their possessions rather than God. That's why Jesus said it's so hard. Because why? The tendency of the plant says, trust me. Trust me. I'm always here for you. Only God's word, again, is true forever in all situations. In that same chapter of 12, Luke 12, verse 30, Jesus said this, these thoughts dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. This is common thoughts for those people. Everybody has those thoughts. But your Father already knows your needs. He already knows what you need. He knows how He made you. He knows how He gifted you. He knows what He wants for your life. He knows your needs. So the antidote, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Why? It keeps us balanced. You know, the people I know who handle finances well have balance in their life. They have a balance of God's word. They have something to keep them balanced. Super important. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Keep that plant healthiest of all plants. And He will give you everything you need. He will give you everything you need. Everything, not just finances, everything. Sometimes that includes a spanking. Sometimes that includes putting us in a corner, sitting us down. Sometimes that includes blessing us, that we may be a blessing. And balance causes us to be generous. It removes us from juvenile thinking, mine. The other day we were at a restaurant, and we don't usually, you know, we debate whether we give the kids soda for dinner at a restaurant, because that's kind of like a highlight of their day. And so we order all this food, and the littlest guy gets a root beer, because we said, oh, yeah, it's cool, get her, you know, no caffeine. For the love of God, no caffeine. I have learned in parenting that is like, you may as well just kick yourself in the face. And so I gave him a root beer, and then I asked him, you know, because I like soda too. So I got a water because I suffer that way. Because I got gout. So I asked him, can I have a sip of your soda? He goes, no, it's mine. It's like, dude, see, that's juvenile thinking. He's glad I paid for everything. Don't touch nothing, though. Then if he does, if he's monitoring it so the gulp isn't too big. In fact, it's barely a sip. And he's, you know, he's instructing me the whole time I'm taking a sip about, hey! I know. A little bit out of balance. I don't know what it has to do with money, but I just wanted to rat on him a little bit. He says, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. We have God. Don't let these things dominate our thoughts. Don't let them take up those places in our heart. And what's the antidote to all of it? Receive the word. When God gives you a word from His word, receive the word. Let your thinking work to buy into it. I don't understand, God, what this word means. I don't get why that's valuable. I don't understand. And God might not answer right away. He might not give you insight in a way. He might just say, obey. Trust. Trust me. Because the fertile soil will bear a lot of fruit. But it patiently does it. A little here, a little there. Trust what I'm telling you. I'm not telling it to you for your detriment, because sometimes our paradigm is when authority figures tell us something, it's always for our detriment or toward our detriment. When God tells you it, it may sound weird because we have a way of looking at it, but it's for our benefit. It's a blessing to us. And not only to us, but that seed will then begin to produce fruit. And that fruit people will see, so that our thinking and our actions start to line up, and people can receive that from us. They begin to say, oh, tell me more. And it will in itself become attractive. It will cause people to want to know what's your story, what's going on. And that's where we'll get into the pleasures of life, plants, next week. But those plants, you need to understand, your heart has stuff planted in it already. And your mind has paradigms which agree with that planting until we see something different. So how many, since I've been talking about this, have been triggered in some way and you said, wow, that plant eats me up, man. That plant is a mess in my life. No, I'm asking you can raise your hands, because that would be helpful. How many just said, footpath? Whatever that guy was talking about up there, bouncing. No, nobody in here would do that. 9 o'clock, you got to watch them people. Don't worry, I say the same thing about you at 9, so. Say the same thing about myself, too. All right, why don't we stand up? So for those of you that something in there has resonated with your life, and the Word of God doesn't penetrate as deep, is not as firmly established as some of these other plants we have, some of the other ways we are thinking, I want you to just pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I have participated in nourishing plants in my life with the paradigm belief that they are helpful to me. But in truth, they are weeds and destructive. And I have given them much time, energy, and resources. And they have been destructive in my life. So now, God, I ask you, give me your seed. Give me a hunger for your word, that it may seep into my soul and into my heart, and may send down roots that can nourish it. Give me the ability to focus on your word. Give me the ability to commit to what is right, especially when I run into obstacles, when I run into the rocks. Give me the way out so that I can stand up under it and continue to grow. And I thank you for that. Lord, help me to live in such a way that my actions line up more and more with your paradigms. Give me the strength to be consistent in trusting you, even when I don't understand. Let me trust and let me be obedient. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.